right, let's open the Bible together to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. I was going through some things this afternoon and realized I gave this kind of an awkward title, Thinking Through, Not Forsaking, and the Evening or Midweek Service. So let me rename it. You Better Be Here. Oh, that's not... I that came to my head, and I know I lack discipline sometimes not to say it, but that's not in any way reflective of what I'm going to say tonight, although that is a mentality that you'll sometimes find within our church circles, where it becomes, I was exposed to this in my early days of ministry, where it became a badge of honor to be in church every time the doors were open. I mean, that was thought to be almost a law, that if the church was open, you needed to be there. It's not a bad thing, but it's the mentality behind it, that some of which will be a part of what I say here tonight. And then another thought came to me as I was thinking about you better be here. I had a professor, he's now with the Lord, a professor in seminary now with the Lord, and he used to say to us, he was my homiletics professor, which is preaching. I did pass that course, but, you know, barely, he used to say, fellas, don't shoot the sheep. All right, so the idea was, if you're here, don't get all angry and tell them they ought to be here. Because they are here. You understand the idea, the concept. So I'm going to take a different perspective. That's the idea of thinking it through. But from the passage, I'll address the passage in Hebrews chapter 10 in just a moment. Actually, let me read it for you, because I'm going to move you into some other areas in just a moment. But look at verse 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke and love unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. All right, so keep that in mind. You might want to put your bulletin there or put something else there, and I'll get back to that just shortly, but other scriptures in between. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, let me back up and give a more distinct introduction, because that's what I had originally planned. With the COVID-19 and the things that are happening in our world, our nation, our community today, the cancellations of different churches, services, and different ministries, the adjustments as we try to regather, all of those matters have put, I believe, the assembly of the church, the gathering together of the church, have brought that to the forefront, all right? It's moved it from in back to in front. I think part of the testing that we go through the trial, as I've been challenged you to view these pandemic times as a trial, and allowing it to have its perfect work, I think one fruit that may come from it is that we think through some of the things that we just did, kind of out of routine, out of tradition, and we say, all right, why are we doing those things? Back in March, this was unfolding, I had a Wednesday night time in the Word where I shared with you that I think it can give us an appreciation for what we are missing or have missed. All right, it gives that to for the good old days, the way things used to be. All right, you know, it hasn't been that long, but it's long enough that we have this appreciation. It may cause us to question why we do things. And tonight the idea is, why do you come on Sunday night? Why do you come on Wednesday? I'll make application to that. It may bring to our thoughts, as this message is intended, what we're supposed to be doing, All right, in other words, what does God actually command? And what does he actually want us to do? Even when we do come, what is the church to do? Many messages have dealt with that. And really the direction or the narrowing it way down is, in my mind, is just to share, why do we have these extra services? You know, because a lot of churches, even as they start up, just have one, all right, just one. And so, you know, besides, you know, wanting to ruin your life, you know, why do we have all these extra times? And how are we to think on that? So let me start and build from here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to remind you something that I have mentioned in other contexts within recent times, is that the local church assembled together on the first day of the week. All right, the local church, New Testament times, assembled together on the first day of the week. We get that from phrases like this, chapter 5 and verse 4 of 1 Corinthians. It says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, in my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they gathered together. We talked about that in the form of congregational polity. And what they did, something they did when they gathered together, but they did gather together. Look at chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. We find this within the Lord's Supper text that we bump up against every month. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Now in this I desire and declare, I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you are come together. See that phrase? Come together, not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, etc. But the idea is they came together in the church. Look at chapter 14 and verse 23. Chapter 14 and verse 23 gives this sense. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, all right, avoid going into the idea of tongues and prophecy, but just note for now that the church gathered together in one place, all right. And then verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings, that is, of these offerings, when I come. You say, what does that tell? It tells me on the first day of the week, they gather together, and they were to bring an offering, all right? And the church then laid it up in store for when, in this case, the Apostle Paul would then take it to Jerusalem and Judea for the relief because of the famine. But the idea is the church assembled together on the first day of the week. All right, that's New Testament theology that gives the Sabbath people that say the church is supposed to meet on the Sabbath, that really poses great problems for them, because you know they're not saying on the first day of the week you decide what you're going to give and then hang on to it until the Sabbath. All right, no, it talks about the gathering together in the church. Secondly, what we recognize is that the assembly, the church assembled together, was more than the parts put together in proximity to each other. Now, you've heard that before. I've taught on the idea that I think is throughout the New Testament, but we do see it, especially in Corinthians and some of the other epistles, that the church functioned as a body, all right? It wasn't that we get the parts and we put them all on in the space that we have, all right? No, the assembly was the assembling of the parts together into a body which had life to it, all right, which was a living organism. That's teaching on the body. So we understand, and with that, that the church body does exist apart from the assembly. So now when we go our way, we're still a church body. And there's functions of that body that take place outside of the assembly. But what I'm trying to at least bring to the forefront is that when we do assemble together, we function as a body. All right, that's New Testament theology. You know, that's the way Christ has designed the church and how he has instructed it, us in his word to function when we are together. We don't want to miss that. Back in March when I had this, you know, shared with you some things regarding and at the beginning stages of COVID-19, you know, we can replace or at least substitute things like videos, audio of the church service of that. And, you know, during these difficult times, I think it's a way for us to keep people connected together as a body, but to understand that none of that can replace the life of the body that is meant to take place when we're assembled together, all right? So I believe that COVID-19, my opinion is it's temporary. I know it's gone on for now for months, but I think we adjust to things. We adjust our assembly, we provide opportunities and connections to do that, but understand that what the goal always needs to be is to get back to the body life, all right, that is instructed in the New Testament. Interesting to note, and I want to say that the church assembled on the first day of the week. The assembly was more than parts put together. This thought came to me. I think it does apply here. You may not be familiar with it, but there was a time, especially several decades ago, that a popular definition of the church was taken from Matthew 18 and verse 20, which says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Can I suggest to you, actually, I'm not even going to suggest it. I'm going to tell you, that is not a definition of the church. All right? That comes in a context, and it has to be understood there, but it's not that we somehow can just be around other churches, other people, other Christians, or we can assemble together. You know, once again, quite a few decades ago, the followers of Bill Gothard were really into having a family church, you know, where the dad was sort of the de facto pastor, you know, and his kids were the and wife or the congregation, and let me tell you, that's not the church, all right? That's not assembling together. Other times I've preached on to you the definition of the church, and I didn't look it up to see what I said before, but there is no such thing as bedside Baptist, Pastor Sheets. There is no such thing as Lakeside Baptist, Pastor Luer. You know, and you say, well, I know a Lakeside Baptist, so do I. But the idea, you get the idea, is that we somehow have this definition of the church, and it's important to understanding commands of Scripture in light of the definitions of what the church is and what it's supposed to do. It's a body that is to assemble together on the Lord's day. All right, so that's kind of forms the background, and let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 now, and let me walk you through, and then to close, really, I'm going to give you some history and some thoughts, some summary statements at the end. But this is an intriguing passage. I have heard it preached with the idea that every time the church assembles, you better be there. I don't think that's the emphasis of this passage. And so let me walk you through it, and help you to see what we're being instructed to do. All right, if I take you to Hebrews chapter 10, let me back you up let's start in verse 19. All right, let me start in the verse 19 to pick up more of the train of thought that we have. Verse 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." So we have boldness to come to God. By the way, we don't have to assemble to do that, but we have boldness to come to God because of Christ and his sacrifice for us on Calvary. Boldness is not a brashness where we say to God, "Hello, Daddy-o," or, you know, "Hey, Pops." Boldness is a freedom without obstacle. There's nothing that stops us. We have that because of Christ. He's given us a new and living way. He is a high priest. We have him as a mediator between us and God. He's our high priest, and the book of Hebrews develops that in other ways in the earlier passages, earlier chapters that we find there. But I say that because consider this. We have nothing standing in our way in us coming to the Lord. Right? As a Christian, we have nothing standing in our way. Look at now the structure, verse 22. Let us, therefore, or let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider. See that? That's like a preacher's dream. Right from the text, I've got 3 points. Now, I can develop much more, many more points than that. But you see that? That's the structure. Because we have this boldness to enter into the presence of God, we are to do these things. Verse 22, we are to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. All of that means something. All of that could be developed. But let me put it this way. We can draw near in true fellowship with Christ, with the Father, and in the Spirit. We can do that. We have this opportunity. We have this freedom based upon what Christ has done. There's no obstacle in our way that would hold us back from that. Verse 23, the next, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. We talked about holding fast, tightening our grip on the word of God. This is a little bit different. Hold fast. But I believe we can hold tightly to an attitude of hope grounded in the person and the promises of God. All right? We can have this hope that's there. And it's based upon who he is and what he has promised. I love that last part, for he is faithful that promised. All right? What he says he will do, he is faithful to do. And now we get to the text. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So let me develop the text. All right, so we see it in its context. We see what he's basically telling us. I think he's telling us. He's encouraging us to come in true fellowship because we have this new and living way. He's telling us that what God says, he's faithful to do. All right, what he's promised, he's faithful to do. And so this next one is more actionable, what we are to do. All of these are in the imperative mode. They're commands that we are given. We are to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's verse 24. I'm going to suggest to you, if you look at these phrases, who are the one another's? I don't think it's where it's just talking about Christians in general. The New Testament has all of these I call them the biblical one another's. And I believe that deals with, yes, Christians, but it deals with Christians that I come in contact with, those in my local church. All right? And it makes sense. You say, well, am I to come, are we to consider what we can do for some believer in some faraway country? Well, there might be a place for that, but understand it points us to a definite body, which I believe is the local church. It's not saying to do this of anyone, but it's talking about doing things, and when we get to the command of not forsaking, it's talking about we do this within the body. We are to consider that body, one another, the one another's of that body. Look at verse 24 again. Let us consider one another to provoke. I can do that. All right, it's not that kind of provoke. It's not. Let's see if I can get them upset. It's considering is the idea of careful observation and serious thought. Some would even say it's within the realm of calculating. So I'm to give serious thought to provoking, which means to stimulate or to stir up. I am to give serious thought to stimulating or stirring up others within the local church to love and good works. All right, so it's telling me you have the freedom to gather together. You have this new and living way in which to come to the Lord. You have this body, but we are to consider what we can do, for the body. And let me read a phrase that's more precise. I believe this teaches us and reminds us that the assembling together as a church was others focused. It wasn't just about me. You say, so when we get back to, start to make application, you say, well, why do we do this? Why do we even come to church? Well, it's not because it makes you feel good. That they may be a part of that. It does have benefit for you. I think it can grow you. I think it's one of the means that God uses to grow you. There are advantages for you. But the command is for us to give serious thought to others, to ministering to others, to provoking them to love and to good deeds, to the life of a believer walking with Christ and in the Spirit and a fruitfulness that comes from that kind of life. We ought to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now, what happens then, verse 25, is if you were diagramming as a sentence, and I'm not trying to be precise, but you see that this fits under that idea of provoking. All right, so if you understand, if my thought is to how I can provoke one another unto love and good deeds, I can't do that unless we assemble together. All right, in other words, you say, well, I can do that. I can call them up on the phone and get them angry. And we do have means of communication that we find here. But don't excuse that from this passage, because it's very distinct as to what we see in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So what he does is I think he's tying it into the body, one another. He's saying when you come to church, part of your mind ought to be giving serious thought to how you are ministering to others, how you're provoking and adding to edifying and encouraging the lives of others to walk with Christ and to walk in the Spirit, etc. And he says the idea is you can't do those things if you are forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Let me break that down a little bit. Forsaking is a choice to not do something or to do something else. All right? Forsaking is not when we close down because of what is happening all around us in the community or in our country or in response to the COVID-19. That's not forsaking. All right, forsaking is deliberate choice to not do something or to do something else. I think forsaking implies the idea that we place a value on something, we place an importance on something, we give it a commitment, we have a commitment to something, and depending upon our degree of all of those things together, we make a deliberate choice. All right, so he's saying, don't make the choice to forsake the assembly, because in the assembly, you have a responsibility to others to provoke them unto love and to good works. You have that. You have that. So look at the text again. All right. So we are not to forsake that. Now that's usually where, in my exposure to others preaching, that's usually where it stops, and we go on to forsaking. But I think there's more. I think there's more that goes unnoticed within this passage. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. See the next phrase in our translation. As the manner of some is. Think about that with me for a while. Some in New Testament times, this book of Hebrews written to Jewish Christians, scattered. All right, so it's not in any particular location, but the writer of Hebrews, God, through his Holy Spirit, was leading him to write this down, that some were already doing it. All right, so shame on them, right? Well, here's the idea that I want to put in your mind. Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is not a modern thing. All right? It's not a cultural concept. Right, it's New Testament. It's part of a universal temptation amongst Christians to not understand the function of the body and to forsake the assembling where that function is to take place. It's not dependent upon all the options and the opportunities we now have in our modern times. There's no question. They didn't have the NFL. Back in Bible times, they didn't have stores were not open on Sundays. Well, let me tell you, yes, they were, because the Sabbath for the Jews was on Saturday, but the Gentiles, everything happened 7 days a week. All right, so we see that it's not a cultural thing, but we have in our day. Where we say it may have been easier to obey this years ago. I know I've shared with you, and it's a minor point, but I remember as a child, my parents going out on Saturday to get milk because on Sunday everything was closed. All right, not just the liquor stores, but everything else was closed. All right, they would get gas. Because the gas stations were closed, and so forth. So you say, well, what did you do on Sunday? Well, my dad still didn't go to church. But the idea is, things have changed. Now we have great opportunities and options. But let me tell you, that doesn't change the command. It simply tells us that the temptations are greater now than they were before. Which I think fits with the testimony of Scripture that things are going to get worse and worse. So we have all of these options, all of these things. Even churches sometimes plan other things for Sundays. And I'll say some more things about that in a moment. So some were doing this already. They had families. They had extended families. They would have had other options, but some were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. Next phrase in verse 25, we're not to forsake ourselves together, but exhorting one another goes, I think, points back to this provoking unto love and the good deeds. in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, where all the parts are supplying what they are to supply so that the body makes increase of itself. It's the goal of edifying, which we've talked about before, the goal of comforting, the goal of sharpening, the goal of growing one another is dependent upon the function of the body. That's how necessary the church is. Separated from the body, you don't have those connections whereby they can grow you. So we are to exhort one another. There's some matters that we could look at with the function, but it's part of the function of the church body. Exhorting is something I do as I preach the word, but exhorting is something we are to be doing to one another when we're assembled together. All right, that's the teaching here. So verse 25 again, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Fascinating phrase. You've heard me teach on this with church growth, with personal growth, our walk with Christ. Understand, we are to be growing. We are to be advancing in our walk with Christ. As we see the day drawing near is the reference, I believe, to the day of Christ where he's coming to rapture the church away. You say, when is that going to happen? Well, it's imminent. We don't know a time. We can't set a date. But I'm going to tell you that it's closer today than it was yesterday. Right? As I see the day drawing nearer, I am to increase in this activity of not assembling not forsaking the assembly together and exhorting one another. All right, so that is to increase all the more. This should be the trajectory of our involvement in church. My trajectory, in other words, the slope or where I'm headed towards what God wants me to do, and the direction, which is obedience to what he's told me to do, is a reflection of my spiritual condition and my obedience and walk with Christ. Right? It's a reflection of my growth in Christ, because we should be doing this all the more, not backing away. Right? So we see that is the command, that is the biblical command that we find here in this passage. I think it meshes with the rest of Scripture in regards to the church. The church is not just essential to my personal spiritual life, but is my engagement in the ministry of the church to others is also a part of that body life which is commanded by Christ. All right, so we find this is what the Scriptures have to say. Now the rest is by way of application. So let me do that in just the few minutes that I want to take to finish this off. It has been important to me as a pastor that we know why we are doing things, right? And that I communicate to you why we are doing things. I think it's easy for us to fall into just doing it and not knowing why. My thought in pastoral ministry and really in my family has been to cultivate a desire or an appetite for spiritual things, not to create an obligation. So my pastoral philosophy is not to say, you better be here. My pastoral philosophy is to tell you, here's why you should want to be here. All right, create a desire for you to come. I want to cultivate a sense of purposeful involvement, not mere attendance. All right, so you hear me say that. It's not about attending. Attendance is necessary, because we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But don't miss that passage also tells me I'm to be doing something when I do get assembled together. That we all are to be doing that. And that's part of that. So reflected in the slogan that I've developed and have as our church is that we become faithful to the Word of God, and we are faithful to the life of the body. That's what we're pursuing. as a church. My pastoral philosophy is to lead you to cultivate a thoughtful Christianity. All right, this where we think through why we're doing things, not based upon routine and habit. Isn't it possible for me to do things out of routine and habit? Let me tell you, and you've heard me say this before, just by way of illustration, there are times we do this, at times where we'll have an afternoon service and not an evening service, and that is troublesome to my spirit, because I for 35 years, I've been in a habit of having an evening service. And, you know, let me tell you, besides, you say, well, what, there's nothing on TV. Yeah, that's going to, so, but you get into that habit. So you begin to think something is wrong. Well, no, nothing's wrong. It's just that this becomes habit and routine. We can fall into, and this goes back to the beginning when I mentioned to you, we can fall into a works or a legalism-based Christianity. Well, if you're really a good Christian, you need to be here every time the doors are open. Well, that's works-based. That's legalism. Sometimes churches foster that. But my pastoral ministry is to provide the ingredients for spiritual growth through the teaching of the word, resulting in a behavior that basically wants to be assembled together. So that's a philosophy of ministry. And so with that, so I'm not about requiring you to do certain things. You say, good, you know, because, you know, you don't want to have that requirement. Well, that's not my pastoral philosophy. So then I start thinking about, what about Sunday evening and Wednesday night? Why do we do the Sunday evening service? And why do we do Wednesday? Well, just several things. I'm going to move very quickly here. It's not a measure of spirituality. We can be tempted to view our spiritual condition based upon conformity to standards and expectations. In other words, I'm glad you're here, but being here doesn't make you spiritual. That's the idea. It is a reflection of our walk with Christ and our desire to follow and obey all the commandments of Christ, but it is not a measure of my relationship with Christ. I believe for churches, having extra services in our modern times is a reflection of a ministry philosophy and mission. All right, so let me just put this in your thoughts. Contemporary churches have, for the most part, abandoned or replaced additional services with activity that is not spiritual in nature. It's difficult to have two separate shows on a Sunday, right? They don't run the show. They do that Sunday morning, all right? And if you miss the show, well, then you got to pick it up some other place. Churches who once had these services find it difficult to sustain with a small percentage of people, so they drop it. But I think that's a ministry philosophy that reflects many things, but it opens up another realm. But biblically, you say this, I want to move to the summary statements. I'll get there in a moment. History does not evidence more than one assembly on the Lord's Day. You say, well, wait a second. Maybe I should put it this way. New Testament history doesn't do that. And if you look at the New Testament, there were not two Sunday services. That's a modern development. It's a cultural matter. And I'll read to you some things, maybe. New Testament evidence provides us with the idea that their Lord's Day service was in the evening. So I've heard pastors say, you don't find the evening service in the New Testament. I'm going to tell them, if you read it, well, I was going to say if you read it correctly, but if you read it, I think with an open mind, that's the only time they gather. Because the Lord's Day, Sunday, was a work day. All right? They gathered together for the Lord's Supper in the evening. And they didn't wait. That was the problem at Corinth. They didn't wait for everybody to get there because some of them had to work. They were to have nots. They went hungry. You remember Paul preached so long, somebody fell out of a window? That wasn't in the afternoon. That was the assembly of the church in the evening. But the idea is the midweek service also is a modern development. I just did a Google search, and basically in the 1600s in America, the Puritans had a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening gathering time, as well as a Thursday morning lecture. Now, the Puritans are not my authority. They shouldn't be our authority for all of us. But they were, as early as the 1600s, they were applying the scriptures in that way. But can I suggest to you, that's still 1600 years after the writing of this passage. Right? That's still 1600 years after that writing of this passage. The midweek service had its beginning in prayer meetings that started sometime in the 1800s but became popular with the efforts of Charles Finney and D.L. Moody in the late 1800s. Moody held noon prayer meetings in conjunction with his preaching campaigns during 1857 to 1858. An awakening occurred that was later called the prayer meeting revival. By 1900, prayer meetings or midweek services became common in most evangelistic churches. But by mid-1900s, the prayer emphasis of the midweek service was often replaced by a teaching or preaching service. So it just became another service, sometimes with prayer attached. And so they say, well, doesn't the Bible talk about having prayer meetings? Well, that too is a modern development. Some of these are culturally determined by travel. Back in my first church in southern Minnesota was at one time outside the city, out in the country. In the late 1960s, it moved into town. Don't get excited. Town was 360 people. But the idea was when they're out in the country, I saw pictures of people who would come, and you'd see all the teams with the wagons hitched up, parked. I don't know if you use that term with horses and wagons. But you know what? They didn't have an evening service. Why not? Because it was a big thing to get the church. Right? It was a major production for them to get the church. Things have changed. Even now, I've heard about, and I know of some churches that will extend the morning into the afternoon. We do that on occasion, but they don't meet twice in the sense of an evening service, but they do all things together. More I could say about that. During World War II, I've been told or I've read that because of the work schedules and so forth, the production schedules that had to be met, sometimes people couldn't come on Sunday mornings, so churches developed an evening service where people could come. Evening service developed in popularity then. Some traditions, some church denominations, if you want to put it that way, focused the morning service on equipping believers and the other on reaching the lost, right? The evening service on reaching the lost. Now, I've talked to you about the purpose of the church. It's really all for the believer, all right? That's what we find in the New Testament. I believe we ought to be evangelistic and sharing Christ, but it's us going into the world, not us trying to get them to come, all right? And to us. The Sunday service then was distinctively different than the Sunday morning service. But what happened then over time is the Sunday evening service was no longer had any lost people in attendance. So it began to change and morph with that. So let me give you this. That's some brief history. Let me give you these thoughts and then I'm done. That's one of the sins of pastors, is saying that you're going to be done and then keeping on going. Listen. Number one, these additional church assemblies are not biblically mandated or even patterned in the New Testament. So it's not a matter of obedience to a direct command of Scripture. If we do it, we do it for another reason. The tradition of the evening service, number two, is relatively modern. It is cultural in modern times. The modern times make that possible. We can do it here. Travel is easy. Travel is readily available. you know, and so forth. We can easily do that in our time. Secondly, if a church has other assemblies, they need to, in other words, like a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, they need to do so purposefully. That's my challenge. We need to know why we're doing it. All right, why are we doing this? Why am I here to do this? Fourthly, it gives the opportunity, part of why, it gives the opportunity for body life necessary to the spiritual edification of the body. It's the exercise of one another's. That's all part of Ephesians chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 10 and Ephesians chapter 4. So we have this opportunity to assemble and minister to one another. It's part of body life. It gives us opportunities for growth in my knowledge of the word and skill in its use, growth in spiritual disciplines such as prayer and worship. It does give us another opportunity to grow. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Next one, I didn't number, so I lost track of my numbers. It provides opportunities for more people to attend and engage in the life of the body and to be ministered to. So this is something in the course of ministry I've observed is sometimes there are people that attend in the evening because that's the only time they can attend. So it gives them that opportunity. We can minister to more people in doing that. We can do more aspects of church life than we can capably do in the one morning service or even in a Sunday school and a morning service. So in our culture, we are tuned into that. Someone said to me, I know as far as the length of you listening, sometimes our listening is dependent upon our ability to sit. How did you say that? I'm picking on you. Yeah, there you go, Preacher Joe. The mind can only receive what the seat can endure. I understand that. I get it. But so our services technically, and I've heard people say, I've heard preachers, teachers say this, fellas, keep your messages 20, 25 minutes, at most a half hour. Why? Because that's the length of a sitcom on TV. With commercials. And you say, well, wait a second, why? Because that's what we're acclimated to do that. I want to suggest to you, I envision the New Testament church. Remember they're not sitting, they're standing around, but I think they were not watching the clock on the wall. And that became, you know, they were able to do things because of that. I get this. I don't have the answer to it. I never have. But the idea is you can only do so much in one service. So having more than one service enables us to do more, right? Enables us to do more. You get a chance to recover in the afternoon and come back in the evening and so forth. And then really what I want to share with you, and I'll close with this. I will close with this. My choices, and this goes back to forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, my choices teach the next generation about the church and its place in a believer's life, its importance to my life and to the life of others. I think there's a reason why we're actually more than one generation into the decline of Wednesday nights and Sundays in the church. It's because the young people, and you can argue, but they don't know why we're here. They're here because mom and dad say, you ought to be here. And so when they no longer have to come, what do? They don't come. And so I think part of what we do is we teach the younger generation that this is what church is about. No, there's not an obligation to be here, but you should want to be here because this is what happens. This is what we're to do when we are here. And I think that would firm up the life of the church as it moves forward into subsequent generations as we wait for the return of Christ, all the more as we see the day approaching. Father, thank you for just the look. Thank you for the patience of our people. Pray that their seat would have endured the things that shared with them tonight. Help us understand the assembling of the church, the body life that you intend. And I pray that increasingly we would make choices to not forsake that life of the body. Lord, help us to recognize the freedoms we have, not just to come to the Lord through Jesus Christ, come to you through Jesus Christ, your Son, and having him intercede for us, but having just the commands to hold fast and the necessity of tightening our grip in these perilous times. And then, Father, just help us to see the design for the church and increase our desire. Make it more and more as we see the day approaching. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Joe?